Would you please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Back to this wonderful passage we were looking at last week, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be like the Lord Jesus, and then he reminds us of his descent from heaven, his taking upon himself true manhood, and humbling himself all the way to the point of death. Philippians chapter 2, beginning again at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This past week I was reading a book review, an introduction to a new book on prayer, and I was delighted to read these words. Someday we will get to see what Moses wanted to see, the glory of God. We will look Jesus right in the face, and will not be destroyed, but will be filled with glorious joy. In the heart of every man there is a yearning, yet unsatisfied, to see this promise fulfilled. Well, that's the great prospect that is before us as Christians. That's what we're looking forward to most of all about the reality of heaven and the eternal state. But as John Owen the Puritan has been helping us to see, this is something that can be experienced by the Christian even now, though not in the full splendor that we will experience in heaven. The follower of Christ is privileged to gaze upon the glory of the Lord Jesus as he travels through his earthly existence. Now we've been reminded that the glory of the Lord Jesus is the very glory of God. He is fully God in power and majesty and glory. All that is true of God is to be found in Christ. We were reminded last week that the glory of our Lord Jesus is also to be seen in his mysterious constitution, in the reality that he is both fully God and fully man in one person, a mystery that we will never comprehend, and yet it's set before us that we might gaze upon the glory of our Lord Jesus. Now this week, we're going to think briefly about the glory of the Lord Jesus in his condescension, as he humbled himself to become man, to take the position of a mediator, a go-between for God and man. First of all, we consider the fact of the condescension of the Son of God. The fact of the condescension of the Son of God. Now, it's no stretch to acknowledge that we will never understand the incredible nature of our Savior's condescension. If we were to consider ourselves becoming a mere ant, that would seem like a great condescension for us. But that would not begin to provide a comparison to the lengths that our Lord Jesus went to in coming into this world, humbling himself to become a man. In terms of his exalted position before he came into this world, we might think of the words of the psalmist describing God in relationship to the world that he has created. In Psalm 113, we read, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" We have familiar language in Isaiah 40. "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales." Think of God exalted in his glory and majesty. And the Bible tells us that even for him to think about this world that he has created is to humble himself. He has to look far down to consider anything, even in the heavens or upon the earth. And the nations, let alone individuals, are like a drop coming out of a bucket. If that is a humbling experience, for God merely to consider the things of this world, how much more for our Savior to leave that position of exaltation and come into this world, and then to take the nature of a creature to himself. It boggles the mind to even consider that God and man could exist in one person. We will never comprehend how the Lord Jesus was able to do this. But the Apostle Paul does urge us in this passage to consider the mind of Christ in this accomplishment. This language, "have this mind in you," or "think the way that Christ Jesus thought." What was our Savior's mind? What was he thinking? Well, Paul reminds us he knew that he was God, fully God. He didn't have to try and work his way up. He didn't have to strive to be divine. He was the Son of God from all eternity, equal in power and glory with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Knowing exactly who he was and what he deserved as God, he took up the calling of the Father to be our Savior, and he made himself nothing. Now this phrase, "to make himself nothing," is translated in different ways by our modern versions. It might be, "he made himself nothing," or "he made himself of no reputation." The most literal translation of that phrase, in some editions of the English Standard Version and also the New American Standard, is, "he emptied himself." So he was fully God. He didn't have to strive to be deity, but he chose to empty himself. Now, these words have become the subject of great debate. And some, as a result, have concluded that in order to become man, Jesus emptied himself of his Godhead, so that he was fully man, but not fully God. Now, that is a distortion of what Paul is teaching here, and leads to heresy concerning our Lord Jesus. That view is to be rejected. I believe the best way to understand Paul's words, "he emptied himself," is to think this way. The Lord Jesus emptied himself not by subtraction, but by addition. He didn't cease to be God when he became man. He was fully God. He continued to be fully God, but he added to his deity full humanity. And he took the reality of that human nature, and he used it like a veil to cover up his Godhead, so that normally there was nothing divine to be seen about the Lord Jesus. That was our Savior's condescension, to leave the position of honor and glory, to come down into this world, to take creaturehood upon himself, and to cover up his deity, so that when you looked at the Lord Jesus, you would think, well, that's just a man. For God, that is the most incredible humiliation. Now, secondly, we're reminded by the Bible that this fact can only be received by faith. This fact can only be received by faith. This wonderful truth about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ to become a man while remaining God is one of the greatest stumbling blocks to people. Many are willing to acknowledge the true humanity of our Lord Jesus. Even Muslims and Jews are willing to accept that a man named Jesus lived in the first century. They're even willing to acknowledge him as a prophet. But when you begin to assert the truth that he is both God and man in one person, the objections begin to fly. You remember the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel dealing with the Jewish religious leaders of his day. They had no problem acknowledging him to be a true man, but as soon as he began to claim to be God, as soon as he uttered those truths, "I and the Father are one," they accused him of blasphemy and picked up stones to kill him. The unbelieving world will have nothing of Jesus as the eternal Son of God who humbled himself to also become a man. But for the Christian, there is no more glorious truth. Listen to these words of John Owen. "Had we the tongue of men and angels, we were not able in any just measure to express the glory of this condescension. For it is the most ineffable effect of the divine wisdom of the Father and of the love of the Son, the highest evidence of the care of God towards mankind. What can be equal unto it? What can be like it? It is the glory of the Christian religion and the animating soul of all evangelical truth." And this can only be received by faith. It is a gift from God to be able to acknowledge this incredible condescension of the Lord Jesus from his throne in glory into this world to become a man, a servant, a descent that would not stop until he went all the way to that terrible death on the cross. And here we are reminded of it. How can we have symbols here on the table that represent to us this incredible condescension of the Lord Jesus? Who would ever believe that these things could represent such a mystery? Well, we believe it because God has given us faith, and how we need to glory in it and thank the Lord Jesus that he was willing to empty himself by adding our human nature in order to go all the way to the cross. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would pour grace into our hearts, that we might glory in this mystery that we're never going to understand. Help us, our God, to read the Scriptures, to believe these things, to acknowledge this truth, and to take it as the bedrock of our salvation, knowing that only through the Lord Jesus, becoming a man, taking our place on the cross, suffering and dying, can we be right with you and rejoice today to be the children of God. Help us to honor the Lord Jesus as we eat and drink at this table this morning. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.